Hey, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's kind of get ready. Go to the book of Matthew and just kind of maybe put a finger there, and we'll get there here in just a moment. We're ending our series on House of Prayer, and I do encourage you. There's opportunities in terms of a church body to pray and make some of those available to yourself. And, you know, how many of you'd say this, that at least you've been thinking more about prayer than you have recently? Okay, that's a good thing. We started off talking about the living room and going into the family room. The idea is that we kind of want to do a house makeover. I was just thinking about this. If the Lord, any of you ever been in a hoarder's home? Any of you ever been in a hoarder's home? You know, I've seen it on television, and actually I went into a hoarder's home before I knew that it was called hoarding, but you know, you wonder kind of if those places really exist. They do. I went into a hoarder's home, and I asked myself the question. I went in to visit somebody, and you literally, there was just paths, just paths that you had to turn kind of sideways to get through. And I asked myself the question, could I live here? And I determined that I could survive there, but I couldn't thrive. Do you know what I mean by that? In other words, there's not places within a home like that that, you know, lends itself to creativity or peace or, you know, whatever. So I determined that I could survive, but I couldn't thrive. And in talking about this series, I've just wondered if the Lord could take a picture of the house that we've prepared for him, that house of prayer, what would the house that we have look like to him? Kind of a good question to ask, isn't it? Would it be, you know, obviously a hoarder's deal is way the extreme. But what would it be like? Have you ever been in a home that maybe it was a relative's home or a friend's home or something like that that you went to that you kind of didn't want to move because you didn't want all the other filth to get on you either? You know what I mean? So you just kind of went in and sat down. Oh, no, I'm good. Would you like something to drink? No, I'm good. You know, would you like something to eat? No, I'm good. I'm good. I'm full. I'm good. I really don't want to, what your subtext is, I really don't want to move because this place isn't really fun, right? Hopefully the house that we have isn't like that. But if we could be honest with ourselves, what house of prayer have we built for the Lord that we expect him to live in? And would God answer, you know, if you could have the conversation with God, would God say, well, I could survive there, but I'm not certain that I could thrive there. And I want my house of prayer that, because how many of you know, if you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you're the house of God. And what does it look like? Is it a balanced house? Is it a house that has things in order? Have you ever been in a home where things were out of order? And I'm not talking just physical. I'm not talking necessarily clutter. But when you walk into a house, have you ever sensed that there's not peace in this house? You know what I mean? That there's tension in this house, and it's kind of like while you're there, you just kind of hope somebody doesn't throw a fit or something like that because it's just not a place of peace. And I just wonder if we could see the house that we expect God to live in, what does it look like? So anyhow, this series has maybe been in some ways a makeover series that maybe we've done a little bit of remodeling, or maybe we've done some additions that we didn't have, or maybe we've done some cleanup of areas that we did have, but hopefully it stimulated our thoughts. We looked at simple prayer. Simple prayer we'll never get away from. That's a father asking his child how they're doing, and that's cultivating a time, or it's cultivating the ability to speak with God and be open with God and share with God where we are. How many of you know we can't live in the living room all the time? It's a very me-centered deal, right? It's okay. God's asking about us. How are we doing? So how many of you know we just can't, our prayer life can't just be about me. But anyhow, the living room, we need to get comfortable in the living room. Then we talked about the bathroom, it's place of cleansing, how that we develop a heart of repentance. Somebody said, well, you know, I always repent of sin. Okay, it's not talking so much about repenting of a specific sin. To me, that's a given. How many of you know when we sin, we need to be quick to repent? But developing a repentant heart is what I'm talking about. And the idea of this house of prayer is the place of most intimacy is the bedroom. And The kicker is that before we go into other areas even of the house, how many of you know we need to make sure that we're clean? That's where that repentant heart is that, now, we don't go in there and spend all of our time in there, because that's weird. How many of you know you can have a phobia on dirt? And that's weird. So we're not talking about spending all of our time in the repenting, you know, in the bathroom, repenting. It's going in and, you know, repenting. And then the whole idea there is so that we can get on with spending time with God. Then we went into the kitchen. We haven't presented the kitchen as a place of nourishment. We've presented the kitchen as a place of structure. Three meals a day. And so we've just talked about structured prayer time. And we talked about structured prayer. And arguably, in our non-denominational full gospel worlds, structured prayer in terms of a set prayer is kind of a new concept for a lot of people. And is interesting, I had a couple persons, or a person a couple days ago, said, "All right, I took your suggestion again. I tried to pray a specific prayer, and I didn't ask him what it was. It was probably the Lord's Prayer or something like that. And I tried it for 4 days, and it just did nothing for me." Okay, so I just kind of chuckled, and I said, "Okay." So I said, "You're just giving up on it." "Well, it did nothing for me." I said, "Well, I just encourage you to keep at it." Right? How many of you know a long-term transformation takes a long time? And there's micro changes along the way. So I said, "Okay, whatever, cool. Well, you know, that was a good deal. I tried it, but it just doesn't work. It's just not me." Okay, cool, whatever. Then we went into the study. Study is praying through Scripture. In other words, this isn't about Bible study, and we're talking about prayer. It's not about Bible study, but it's praying through Scripture. In other words, here's what's interesting. If I picked these five people right here on this row and gave them some scriptures, how many of you know that God would probably speak, God certainly could speak to each one of them based upon the same scripture, something that's unique to everyone? And that's what's amazing about the word. So it's not that we're trying to find the meaning of scripture. We're trying to find out what God wants to tell us through scripture. The idea of this is the study that we go in and we sit down on daddy's lap and say, "Dad, tell me more. Tell me more." How many of you know this thing called the Bible is an incredible book that God wrote to his children? Wow, incredible. And then we went to the dining room, and this is where I said that, okay, we're going to a whole other level that kind of begins to separate the men from the boys. It's where we get out of the minor leagues and go into the major leagues, and it's the prayer of thanksgiving. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, sometimes people misquote it, and it says that, you know, we're to give thanks for everything. And it's like, no, we're not. Not for everything. In everything. There's a difference between that. I am not going to thank God for something that the devil won. Do you understand what I'm saying? But you know what we can do? Every one of us can, in the midst of extreme pressure, in the midst of extreme difficulty, in the midst of extreme junk, how many of you know we can still be thankful to God? Why? Because there's tons to be thankful for, right? It's not just about what we have or whatever, but you know what? I'm just thankful that I have a relationship with God. How about you? I just think it's special that the God of the universe lets us come into his presence anytime that we want to. And so that then begins to separate. Now we're kind of moving away. We're moving away from self. And we're coming to the spot that no longer we're not a pretender, we're a contender. I mean, we're now going into the areas of prayer, and there's a progression in this. The thing is that how many of you know you live in all the rooms of your house? So the whole idea here is you don't graduate to another deal and then forget everything else. We just keep growing in all of it. And then we talked last week about intercessory prayer. Everybody say intercessory prayer. How many of you are thankful that there's been people that stood in the gap for you when you couldn't stand up for yourself, right? Thank God for that. That gets into now you're in the elite. You're in the top five of the big leagues. When you get to intercessory prayer, you're in the elite. And what I mean by that is it has nothing to do with you. This is not about me. It's not going to benefit me at all. We're standing in the gap for somebody else. And how many of you know that's sacrificial by its very nature? We could sum up the ministry of Jesus was an intercessory ministry, right? Where he stood in the gap for mankind, where mankind was helplessly, totally lost. Aren't you thankful that Jesus came in and did what we could not do? Oh, I thank God for intercessory prayer. And so today we're going to try to end. I mean, this, first of all, this topic you could go on forever. But today we're going to talk about intimacy with God. And today is a marks, when I say the day, this month marks something that you may or may not be aware of. But we instituted something here over the last 6 months that we didn't, prior to that, we didn't do. What, anybody, nobody that was here first service, front row, pastor's wife? What would it be? Communion. And it's been 6 months since we started communion weekly. We started it in Easter. Okay? And it went as I planned. And what I mean by that is we're at a spot that I thought we would exactly be. And that's why this whole series was timed with this. Okay? Is that there's some things to talk about regarding that that is totally prayer related. And it's the thing that, you know, for a couple years, and I'll just kind of, is it okay if we have a living room talk? Is that all right? So a few years ago, I really felt like the Lord was leading to have communion weekly, to which my response was, whoa, right? I mean, it's not typical in a non-denominational church like ours to do communion weekly. Would you all agree with that? Yeah. It's not typical. Those that don't aren't, not at all, would I say they're wrong. I'm just saying for us. It's like the thought, when I really felt the leading of the Lord. And how many of you know when you know it's God, you're stuck? Right? Isn't that right? Have you all been there before? You felt God's leading and you tried to. It's not that I tried to ignore. I just tried to look at the ramifications. It's like, uh-oh. What are people going to say? Uh-oh. And you know what's just really cool about God? How many of you know he's patient but unmovable?
Yeah.
So all of our other living room conversations that me and God would have would always end with, oh, by the way, before we go, what are you going to do about? So, you know, I knew the handwriting was on the wall that ultimately we all want to obey God. Amen. I mean, we all really do. So, you know, I don't know necessarily I need to stand before you and apologize that I didn't do it, you know, years ago. But at the same time, I find it came to the place that, okay, God, that, you know, been on looking at why. So I grew up in a denomination. I'll mention it. It's no secret. I grew up in the Assemblies of God. I thank God for my pastor. He's still my pastor. I just thank God for my heritage. Dorette grew up in the Nazarene Church. Dorette thanks God for her heritage. But in our traditions, we celebrate, both of us celebrated monthly. Do you know why we celebrated monthly, by the way? So I began, these are questions I ask. Begin to dig and go, why do some celebrate monthly and why do some do it weekly? Why are some, they would call themselves sacramental in nature and they do it weekly. Why do some do it monthly? Any of you know the answer? Do you know what the answer is? It's so simple that it would kind of shock you. The simple goes this deep. Well, we don't want to be like the ones that do it weekly because it means nothing to them. So we do it monthly. Means a lot to us. Okay. Am I right? That's really, I mean, I've seriously done, tried to do as much scholarly research on this as I could to really dig down as, okay, why is that? And then I just got thinking, but wow, that doesn't work with other things that we do, does it? We sing every week.
That's right.
So does it mean nothing? You know what the answer to that is? To some it does. Means nothing. Am I right? So Rob, I think we ought to sing once a month. Then it would mean something. How would you like that? I wouldn't. Where does the meaning come from? Does the meaning come from the frequency? Or does the meaning come from the one participating? One participating. So yes, doing it weekly, and here we are. So let me tell you, we're just having a, for those of you that are visiting, I encourage you to come back on another time, and we'll be a little more preachy, but just kind of having a family talk for just a little bit in this, because I think it's important for you to know. So we start off with weekly, and if you go back 6 months ago, we start off with weekly, to which the response from some was wonderful, to which we've lost a few people because we went weekly. Did you know that?
No.
Okay. And the reason why is I've had people very passionately tell me point blank, I cannot believe we're doing this here at Amazing Grace Fellowship. this is going to mean absolutely nothing, and I just wholeheartedly disagree. It's like, well, I'm sorry to hear that. To which some is like, cool. To others, it's like, yeah, whatever. But with any new thing, how many of you know there's a honeymoon time? So the reason I wanted to culminate 6 months later is because we're at a spot. Now we're at a tipping point. What do you mean tipping point? So let me just lay it out there. It's not optional whether we're going to stop or not. We're not, unless the Lord says so. But at this stage, we're not. Are you with me? But what do you mean tipping point? Now the comments are, this is really cool. And, you know, weekly I get people to say whatever. But now I also get comments. It's like, Pastor, we can tell you exactly what Pastor's going to say. Why is it that he has to read the same stuff every time? So we're at the tipping point is, as a body of believers, we're at a spot is, okay. What is this event going to do for us? What is our posture from a worship perspective? Where is it going to be regarding this? And the cool thing is go to the book of Matthew chapter 26. So I'm just trying to tell you a journey regarding, you know, in terms of your pastor, in terms of doing something that really is, it's kind of funny. Some of my pastor friends that are in our same streams, they find out that we do this stuff weekly and it just blows their mind. They just go, are you serious that you do it every week? And usually by the end of the conversation, it goes, does it just mean anything anymore? And it's like, yeah, actually, I'll tell you where I'm at. Personally, Lynn Shaw. It's becoming more precious. Really just more precious. But anyhow, where is the Genesis? What is? This is, we're talking about prayer and we're talking about, and probably most of you, honestly, would have never thought that something like coming together at the Lord's table would be really an intimate moment with God, but it really is. And it's been that intimate moment with God for all of New Testament Christianity. Where did that start? It started in the book, well, it started with Jesus. So let's just read where he says, sorry, I didn't turn there. Matthew chapter 26. Are you there? Okay, I will be here shortly. Matthew 26:26. As they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Everybody say, this is my body. It's important. The verbiage is important. Then he took the cup, he gave thanks, gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now go over to the book of John, chapter 6. It's recorded in more than just one gospel, but go to the book of John, chapter 6, and let's read in verse 53. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life. I'll raise him up at the last day. My flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me. I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Stop reading right there. Because we'll get to verse 60. So the thing is that on a corporate level, everybody say corporate level. So we're part of the body of Christ. So when I say we're the body of Christ, please nobody think that we're the only ones that are a part of the body of Christ. That's not what I mean. But as the body of Christ, okay, we're a part of the body of Christ at large. When we come together, there's something that is really undeniable that the church from day one, literally from day one, has come together and they've come together to the Lord's table. And in that act of worship is something that is prayerful. And it's actually something that many people think is kind of a new invention. When I say new, you know, hundreds of years old, but it was all instituted by man. That man did that. Well, Jesus instituted it, right? Okay, the church has then taken that and continued it. And our brothers and sisters in Christ from hundreds of years ago, clear back to the early church, when they came together, they came to the Lord's table. Have you ever wondered why? It's a good question. Why that? Why? Well, Jesus brought it out. And Jesus brought it out. And the portion there in the book of John chapter 6 is a pretty I'll just use my vernacular. It's a pretty wild thing to wrap your head around. You know what I mean? So let's stop there. Because I hear many of you thinking already, oh my gosh, is he saying what I think he's saying? That when we come to the Lord's table, we're partaking of Christ. Let me just get the cat out of the bag. Yes. Okay, now let's unpack that. How many of you believe here, and I want all participation if possible, only if you believe. How many of you believe that Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Okay. Can you explain that to me? Okay, how many of you consider yourself to be a Christian? Raise your hand. Okay, if we were counting, they should be exactly, right? Because if you don't believe Jesus was a virgin, you can't be a Christian. Mary. Ooh. Ooh. Well, you can't be a Christian with that one either. Sorry. Well, it lightened things up just a little bit. You can't be a Christian and believe that Mary was not a virgin. Correct? Now, let me ask you a question. All you Christians who raise your hand and believe that Mary was a virgin, of which I'm there, your brain just cannot grasp that fully, right? So what do you do with it in your brain? All of those who believe it, let me ask you this. Could you, or are you ever to a spot that, you know, I just can't understand that, so I'm not going to believe it? No. I don't know about you, and maybe some are new to the faith. But for me, when I think Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus Christ, that's not even a thought bump for me. I just believe it to the core of my being. Just to the core of my being. And, you know, it doesn't matter if somebody says, well, could you scientifically prove that? It's like, nope, can't. You mean you still believe it and you can't scientifically prove it? Yep, I do. How about you? It's not a thought bump for me. It's just like, I believe it. So, but then here's what's interesting. But when it comes to this topic of communion, that we're partaking of Christ, that one becomes a very difficult question for a lot of people in the Western world. Are you with me? And my question is, we already subscribe to something that we can't understand, Mary being a virgin, right? Why would it be difficult to believe that we're partaking of Christ? These are just quite, I'm just telling you questions that I've walked through. Why would that be difficult? Here's what the church has always said with regarding things like the virgin birth and communion, partaking of Christ, is it's a mystery. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I understand that, especially us as Westerners, we like to deconstruct things. We like to take it apart, go backwards, and find out, you know, whatever. You know, I read an article that was very interesting. They wanted to take the host of bread. I won't touch it so that, whatever. They wanted to take the host of bread, and they wanted to put a dye marker on it and have somebody that believes that it becomes the body of Christ swallow it, and they wanted to follow it all the way through their body to see if it really did. I look at those questions and I just go, you're missing the whole point.
Yeah.
You're missing the absolutely whole point. So in talking or explaining, I get that it's hard to understand. And in fact, we can explain it the best we can, but at the end of the day, here's where we're all going to be faced with. It's still a mystery. And then you have to ask yourself the question, are you comfortable in believing in the mystery? And I do, with Jesus being the Son of God. I do believe that Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. And I subscribe that it's a mystery. It's part of what's, listen, I got thinking about this. This is just a natural thought. If you could figure it out, it may not be divine. But there's something about God that I want to be divine. You know what? I don't want to figure God out in terms of having a full, exhaustive understanding of who he is. Because if I can, then he's no bigger than my thoughts. And God's far bigger than that. So anyhow, looking at this now. So that deal that we read in John chapter 6, look at verse 60. Okay. Look at, therefore many of his disciples, stop there. What's a disciple? But it's okay, so a disciple. Now we're not talking one of the 12 apostles, okay? But it says, therefore his disciples, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Go over to verse 66. those of you who are real quick with numbers, isn't it odd, John 6, verse 66? But anyhow. Some of you are going, what? There's nothing to those numbers. It's just by coincidence. Look at that. From that time, some of you are going, what? 666, John 6, verse 66. Okay, lay it out. There we go. Okay, look. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Can you hear those disciples talking? This dude's whacked. He's talking about eating of his flesh, and he's standing right there, and he's alive, and then he's talking about drinking his blood. Something's funky here. I can't buy that. I thought he was a pretty cool dude. I mean, the stuff that we've seen, yeah, you can't deny. I mean, just think about the talk. You can't deny the miracles. You can't deny this, that. You can't deny whatever. But now he's kind of gone all, I don't know. He must have been out in the sun too long. Something's going on. Because now he's talking about weird stuff. Right? Hard one to understand. It's interesting. Well, anyhow. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? In other words, is it going to be a hard one for you? So where's the church been with respect to coming to the Lord's table? And so, Pastor, are you saying that this is one of the most intimate places of times with God? I'm going to say yes. And I'll tell you why. That all of these other things that we've talked about in the house, simple prayer, talking with God, having a heart of repentance, having structured times with God. I mean, that what we're demonstrating is his role in our lives. That, wow, spending time. God, tell me more. Tell me more about you. Holy Spirit of God, what are you saying to me in Scripture? And, you know, so on and so forth. And going before the Lord, that in the tough times of life, things that happen, that we're still able to step up to the plate. And you know what? We can look to the bigger picture and say, you know what? In the midst of difficulty, there is still so much to be thankful for. God, you're incredible. And then come to the place that we can sacrificially spend time standing in the gap on somebody else. All of that together can come together for a moment that we have with God that really, when you look at, and I've certainly I'm not at all trying to come across that I'm any sort of an expert, but anybody with spend 20 hours researching this out a little bit, and here's what you're going to find is that the church from day one has come together, and this thing of coming together at the Lord's table has been and for some, the special moment of where when we come together and partake of Christ, heaven bends low, kiss the earth, and we can get caught in the middle of the smack. That there's something that God... Now, are you serious, God? Oh, we're not going to go there because of time. Exodus 29, I encourage you to read that chapter, especially the latter part of that chapter. This God that we serve, guys, and here's why. Here's why I'm going to say... This is the analysis of literally years of looking at this particular topic. Here's why I believe it's the center point of an intimate time. It's not the only intimate time, but of an intimate time with God. And it's how we worship God. Everybody say how we worship God. I'm 54. And so that's not that old at all, contrary to what some of you younger folks may think. But how many of you older Christians, and I'll put myself in the older Christians, can see how worship has changed over your years of living? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, I'm a thinker, and I always ask questions. So my first deal in asking the question is, why would worship change? Why would, and I'm talking principle, I'm not talking specific practice, but I'm talking principle. Why would worship change when the one we're worshiping is unchangeable? You ever wondered that? So what one thing that we can say is it has changed and it will change. Okay? The only explanation for me is that the center of worship is on the individual. And as individuals change, worship will change. Then my brain goes, what if we put the center of the worship on God? There's a thought. What if we put the center of worship on God? Okay, just track my thoughts. Would worship change all that much? It wouldn't, because what? He doesn't change. So I'm talking principle, and I'm just walking you through. So family, glad you're just hanging with me. Those of you who are visiting, hang with me still. So if we put God at the center of worship, now I know that you're sitting there going, well, isn't that what church is all about? Well, you know what? The question could be, I don't know. We've changed so much, okay? So are you saying that we should? No, listen, I understand that, you know, 100 years ago, well, in my lifetime, we never had things like this to expand your voice. You know, we had big old microphones, right? So, yeah, hey, I understand that technology changes, but I'm talking about principle. Have we moved away from things? And then I got thinking about this further. I got thinking about, wow, isn't it interesting how we view worship? Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, there's a scripture that many of you might know. It's not a real popular scripture, just in terms of it's not a devotional scripture. It's an informational scripture. It says, and as they fasted and prayed and ministered to the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work of the ministry whereunto I've called them. Am I right? Something like that? Yeah. Are you with me? That word minister, do you know what? I'm just going to be real honest with you. I'm 54. I never, ever once looked at the etymology of that word ministered. Not one time. Because I know what minister means, don't you? Well, we think we do. Yeah, and we do. We understand it. But for me, I'm just telling you, I've read that scripture umpteen times. I never, ever thought to look at that word ministered, ever. I never thought to dig down and find out, wow, what's the original, what does that word mean? When I did, I just have to tell you, I had my computer, and when I came across it, here's what I did. Wow. I just went, you got to be kidding. Because the idea that I've heard people argue this, that, you know, this thing of celebrating communion every week, you know, that's just man's attempt at whatever, to come to some sort of a rigid, you know, work sort of a deal to, you know, work their way into deal with God or whatever. And I'm like, whatever. When I read this word in the original Greek and tried to then, I'm not a Greek scholar, so I have to read other Greek scholars to see what they have to say. It blew me away. The Greek word is the word liturgeron. I may not be pronouncing it totally correct, but what English word do you think that word would be? Liturgy. Everybody say liturgy. Gosh, that kind of sounds like a high religious word, doesn't it? Kind of sounds, ooh, we're not liturgical. We're not liturgical. First of all, we are. It's just that when we hear the word liturgy, we put it in Lutheran, Catholic, Anglican, Episcopal, Orthodox perspective. Are you with me? Us Protestants, we're not liturgical. Bless our holy name. Are you with me? We wouldn't say that, but we kind of feel that. Are you with me? So that word, and then I began to look at that further and went, wow. During the time that was written, so that was written about the year 50 AD. So how many of you know Jesus hadn't been dead long? So right from the get, if I could just say it this way, right from the get-go, liturgy was a part of their worship. What do you mean by liturgy? Well, pastor, if you're... the thoughts that are going through my head from what I'm sensing you guys saying is just kind of hilarious right now. But anyhow, when you delve into that, do you know what they, when they were together and they were worshiping God in a liturgical way, what does that mean? Liturgy, first of all, means the work of people worshiping. Now, how many of you know that's wonderful? Because you know what? When I come together and I hear Rob stand up there in the music ministry team, and Rob has us stand up and the music starts playing and we're going to sing a song, you know, today we sang Oh the Blood, and when I hear that, do you know what I have to do sometimes? In fact, most of the time. Do you know what I have to do? I have to work at worshiping. What do you mean by that? Do you not feel it, Pastor? Is there something wrong inside? No, I just come in. For me, I'm Pastor Linshaw. When he's done, I'm on. My brain is going 1,000 miles an hour. I've had people already in between services talk to me about this. Could you please remember to do this? Could I have this? Could I do this? Could I do that? My brain's going 1,000 miles an hour. I'm getting ready to leave to Bulgaria in the morning. My brain's going, okay, I can't forget to do that. I got to get that done. And so when Rob stands up there to lead worship, you know what I have to do? I have to go to work at worshiping God. Or, listen real close, or all I'll do is sing a song and leave. And I'll be no different than I came. So I have to work. How many of you know that we're at a spot as a congregation, because it's been new to ourselves, when you come up here and stand in line, and we have those serving you for communion, and we come to the Lord's table, I'm going to tell you what, we're at a spot. You're going to have to work at worshiping God. Or you'll just stand in line, get your little grape juice deal, get your bread and honey, I think is what it is, right? And you're going to have to wait. Well, you're going to have to work on when the line's going slow. Gosh, I wish they'd hurry up. What in the world is taking them so stinking long to get this stuff done? Just natural things. Are you with me? The work of worship. And so when they stood and they were fasting and praying and they had liturgical worship, which cleared back to at least 50. Here's what we know for sure. It's undeniable. You can do the research on your own. They had a set deal that they brought before the Lord. And so I'm not talking about that we come to a place that, you know, that with respect to the Lord's table, I'm looking at the principle. It was a central point of worship. From day one, when they came together, the church, sure, there's singing, there's prayers, there's the preaching of the word, all those sort of things. But then, before they all left, they came together at the Lord's table. And it's in those moments. And please understand, that's not the only moment you'll have intimacy with God. But this is a moment from the body of Christ perspective that we come together and we partake of Christ. And in doing so, something happens. Or let me say it this way, something can happen. What is it about? Is it magical juice? Nope. Is it magical bread? Nope. What is it? What is this meal? What is this communion? The Greek word is eucharista. What is it about it? That is that focal point that Jesus established. Jesus didn't say, if you do it, he said, when you do it. Amen? What is it about it? And that's where it's important to understand what this thing is. It's Eucharist means thanksgiving. And so what it is we offer up to God what? What do we offer up to God? We offer up ourselves. I come, I offer up to God repentance. I offer up to God hurt. I offer up to God everything about who I am, everything about who I am. In other words, to experience intimacy with God, it has to be a total giving of yourself. Isn't that right? In other words, we hold nothing back. So what really is happening, there's a very real dynamic that can happen every time, or we can just eat bread and drink juice and go home with a little bit of taste of grape juice in our mouth and kind of get the stuff between our teeth, and there you go. But listen, guys, when we offer up to God, when I come here and we partake and we say, and you know, there are some things that has to be said every time. Isn't that right? All right, you know, take, eat, we pray. All right, let's eat. When we do that, the act itself in totality, in principle, I'm offering up to God everything of who I am. I come to him, I offer up a repentant heart. I offer up thanksgiving. I offer up everything about me. If I could even say it this way, I offer up sickness. I offer up the whole spot. And you know what? It's another transaction takes place. He turns around and does what? He gives back forgiveness. He gives back health. He gives back wholeness. When we partake of Christ, what a deal. I don't know about you, but that transaction for me and for the church. When I say the church, I'm talking historically for centuries. That's about as intimate as you can get when you partake of someone and they partake of you. Isn't that wonderful? Wow. Is it really like that, Pastor? I believe it is. You really believe? Pastor, do you? I had somebody once catch me after a service. And they went, come here. So I came down. And he said, do you really believe it's the body and blood of Christ? And I said, you know, I probably ought to watch my timing. I looked at him and said, no, I've been lying for years. I said, yes, I do. You don't believe that, do you? Yes, I do. Don't ask me if I understand it. Are you with me? Don't ask me if I understand that. I don't. Do you really believe? It's like, no. So they started to go down the day. I says, listen, stop right there. I said, I ask you a question. Do you believe Mary was a virgin? Well, yeah. Prove it. Well, I can't. So should you disbelieve it? Well, no. So it's not about proving if that bread becomes the body and if that juice becomes the blood. It's not about that. It's about the mystery. All I know is what the scripture says. Paul then told, so now Jesus is gone, risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And then where I quote from is from the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul said, for I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night. Somebody asked me once, is that scripture or is that just you? I'm quoting scripture. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he is betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, he gave thanks, and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance. Somebody said, see, it says remembrance. It's only a memorial. It's like, well, when that word was translated back in the 1600s, that word meant something different. Do you know what that word really means? That word means this, a re-presentation. Not a representation. A re/presentation. What do you mean? That's why we offer back up to God. Sacrifice. Which sacrifice? Us. In thanksgiving for him being the supreme sacrifice. And then he turn in turn. I could say it another way. I offer up to him my life in exchange for his life. That's intimate. Amen? Okay. So with that, let me just make sure that somebody said, well, what moment in time is it the deal? It's like, I don't know. But let me ask you this question. Scripture says the two, in marriage, the scripture says the two shall become one flesh. Yeah. Let me ask you a question. When does that happen? I don't know. But I know it's true. Yeah. Are you with me? Okay. So with that, let's get ready to celebrate communion.